You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you notice in our text this morning, in the first verse of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, that the subject matter has to do with the coming of the Lord. And this is the word parousia, which is bodily personal presence. So it has reference to what the apostles ask our Lord in the 24th chapter of Matthew. What shall be the sign of your parousia, your personal presence, your coming? And in 1 Thessalonians, he had told them that that personal presence is coming. The saints that are on this planet will be caught up to meet him in the air, but not before the dead in Christ should be raised. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This was the inheritance that was in view there. It had to do with all the fulfillment of the promises concerning the kingdom of the government of God on this planet, and leading eventually into the holy coming, the coming of the holy city of New Jerusalem into a new planet would be created after this one is destroyed. So this is the setting of our lesson today, the day of the coming of the Lord, his personal bodily presence. Now from verse 2, it tells you, if you read between the lines, and I think you can see this real plain, that somebody had been to Thessalonica since he was there and had been teaching that the day of the Lord had already come. And of course, if this were true, these people had missed the rapture. And that would leave them in a pretty shaky state of mind. So he goes on to explain to them, let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means. Underscore that, by any means, let nobody deceive you. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, in verse 3, when they ask him what should be the sign of your coming, he begins with that very statement, let no man deceive you. And those are not just words there to arrest our attention. And the reason why is because before that day can come, there must come the great apostasy. Now, put this in its context. Paul is writing concerning what God has promised Israel. A personal presence, a personal bodily presence of the Lord on this planet. That was the hope at that time. They knew nothing about a heavenly calling that we talk about. People talk about going to heaven, but they turn around and looking for this kingdom. This kingdom is going to be on this planet. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, or rather I should say the disciples' prayer, our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount taught the apostles and the disciples, pray that it should be here on earth as it was in heaven, because the government was going to be here, not in heaven. And that was their hope in Christ, you see. So that was this is the subject that's under consideration. But that day will not come. It says, except to come the great apostasy. Now the apostasy, of course, since the promises are Israel's, it means that Israel must be in a state of truth. The word apostate means to turn from or depart from truth. Now, Israel is blind as a bat. They have been for 19 centuries. God has put a veil over their eyes as a nation, individual Jews, because God is dealing with all men today, not any nation. There's no such thing in God's dealing today with a nation. He deals with nobody that way. He deals with individual people. But in this context, the whole hope was based upon what God had said to a nation. See? And he said, that day won't come until there come the apostasy. Well, now, I want you to see how subtle the devil works. Today, you hear all about the second coming of the Lord. That's all they talk about on the prophetic radio. If you're television, the one. That's what everybody's talking about. But you know, when you cry a wolf so long, when the wolf comes, nobody knows. And that's exactly what's going to happen. You watch this now. That's what he's telling us. Very carefully. That's the important, the right division. See? And he reminds them. Well, let's read verse 4 first. That day shall not come till the departure, and that man of sin be unveiled, the son of perdition. This is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sets in the holy place of God. That's the word temple should not have been put there. That's the Greek word naos. Again, how subtle the devil is. The translators have translated this word temple. Well, surely the holy place was in the temple, all right, but it was not confined to the temple, because long before the temple was built, the tabernacle was built. And 'tis written in the 15th chapter of Acts, after God quits dealing with us Gentiles, he'll do what? Restore again the tabernacle of David. Now, those words are so plain that a child can understand them. The holy place that the man of sin will set in will be in the tabernacle of David. It's that simple. It won't be on Mount Moriah where the temple was. It'll be on Mount Zion. And if you notice the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning this period of time, it's out of Zion that the law goes forth, and the word from Jerusalem. But the law goes forth from Zion, because there's where the tabernacle will be. That's why I said, don't let anybody deceive you. The great message of that day, prior to that day, people become so hardened to hearing the coming of the bodily presence of Christ, they just roll off of them like water on a duck's back. Won't mean a thing. And Peter refers to that. In his writings, he said, in that day, they say, where is the promise of his coming? For things have gone on just like it, nothing has changed. Same old ding-dong. We've been hearing this rag for a long time. Nothing new about it. Somebody once said, why doesn't Satan ever change his plans? Why should he? He's got the one that works 100%. And that's why Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. It's amazing how many people are that claim to be teachers of this book. They don't even understand it. Now, he goes on to tell us, notice, remember, I told you, verse 5, remember, don't you remember that I told you about these things? When I was with you, I told you these things. Now, he's only been gone from Thessalonica at this writing about 3 or 4 months. And in 3 or 4 months' time, when he's afraid, and he told them all about this ahead of time. And here, somebody comes along and says, the rapture's already happened. You see how fickle people are? Let these things burn in your mind, because they're going to be a fortification. You see, in the armor that God calls us to put on, the 6th chapter of Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, all of it, and stand. We don't do any attacking, we stand. And having done all to stand. That means to keep right where you are. Don't try to advance against the enemy, because you're Whistling Dixie. He's got more weapons to throw at you. Let me inject a piece of history, American history. to let you understand. Some years ago, I visited New Orleans, and I went out to the battlefield where Andrew Jackson defended New Orleans. It's a quiet, peaceful place now. It's a green field to keep it mowed, and it's just as calm and peaceful out there. But you know, at that battle, he had about 2,000 militiamen that he was commanding, and I think about 600 men from Tennessee, these old sharpshooters. And there's a great canal that moves into the Mississippi River there, and he got behind the canal and put these big bales of cotton in front of all of his men. And that is at the conclusion of this beautiful field where you see is all peaceful now. And the British Army had to come out of the swamps. They were coming up from the Gulf. And in order to attack them, they had to cross that particular part of land, because on every side was swamp and the river on the other side of it. So there was only one way to get to Andrew Jackson, and they had to cross that open field. It's about three-quarters of a mile across it, I guess. Just a beautiful flat land to come out of those marshes. 25,000 of the crack troops of the British Army who had just defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. The cream of the finest soldiers the world has ever known. You hear these old backwoodsmen up there. 2,000 riflemen, or 600 riflemen from Tennessee, and 2,000 militiamen, and about 500 men of Lafitte, who was a pirate. They had him on the river with a riverboat. And the British made the charge across that. Three times they crossed it. The dead fell like flies because you couldn't hit the Americans because those old cotton bales, all the fire they put in there, just hit them cotton bales, that's all. When that battle was over, those 25,000 Britishers gave up because they were worn out and they could not cross the marsh to get to retreat. The Americans lost 6 men in that war. The British lost thousands. Why? They were standing. See, that's our warfare. The battle has already been won at Calvary. We're standing. We stand there. But we stand upon the Word of God. We don't have to attack the enemy. Don't worry, he'll attack you. And let him come to you. You don't go to him. You know, a dog in his own yard is fierce. Outward he may not be, but he is in his own yard. And that's your position. Learn where your defenses are, and there's old cotton bales where the defenses in that little canal. Learn where they are. And don't let anybody deceive you. Don't come out from behind them cotton bales. You stay there. Now notice, you see, we learn lessons in life if we observe things. Nothing is wasted in God's purposes. So keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole. But notice, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Remember now, when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what hinders, in order that he might be unveiled in his time, not before his time. Nobody's going to know who he is until God unveils him. It's God who's going to unveil him. All this speculation is wild. He'll be unveiled at God's proper time. There will be no guessing about who he is to those who are informed. They're standing, not out there trying to fight the thing, but standing still. And he'll be revealed in his time. For the secret of lawlessness, that's what the Greek here is saying, the secret of lawlessness doth already work, and only he, that's the Holy Spirit, who hinders, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. In other words, our fortifications are all being laid out. So there's no need to panic. In fact, the greatest troops that Satan's got are being gathered now from all over the world. But we don't panic because we know. In fact, the matter is, we won't even be in that battle. We'll have front row seats to watch it. So why should you get up in the air about what you hear around, which is old wives' tales, based upon what Satan wants to get out to deceive the people? See, let no man deceive you. That day will not come until Israel apostatizes. And they're not even in a position to apostatize because they don't have the truth. Now you see how blind Christianity is, because they will not conform to the internal scriptures themselves. Let me show you just a minute. Well, let's run ahead of myself a little bit. Then at that time, notice that the wicked will be revealed at God's time, not now, not before. Don't think God's going to do it for it. It's going to be done at the proper time, so that the people who understand will know. For from the very outset, from the time that our Lord revealed to Satan that somewhere in history there would come forth a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, from that moment in time, his plans, everything he did, was to destroy the seed of the woman. You go through the history of the Old Testament, you find just scores and scores of attempts to destroy the seed of the woman. One of the first things was Abel destroyed his brother Cain. Rather, Cain destroyed his brother Abel. Because there's only two seeds from that marriage at that time. And so you can see Satan, well, I'll get this one here. He's pretty well mine anyhow. And I'll have him to kill the other one. That won't leave a seed. When he saw that murder did not function to carry it out at that time, he set about to dehumanize the race. If he could do that, the promise would be null and void. And he almost succeeded. Only 8 people out of all the whole earth. You can go right through the history. One thing ever. There was a time when a little boy was hidden when he was 6 years old, the last seed. And the enemy couldn't get to him because he didn't know where he was. God could get him concealed. You see, all through history, the same story. When our Lord was born, you remember? How the king tried to destroy him, destroyed all those babies. Now, since Calvary, though, he no longer is out to try to destroy the seed of the woman. He's out to destroy those that are born of the Spirit of God. Now, he can't hurt us as far as eternity is concerned, but he can sure rob us of our inheritance. And think about this, beloved, what the inheritance of God is for his people today is all far above all the principalities and powers. That's the celestial world. Above them. And Satan is a part of that. Remember that. Satan hasn't been cast out of his authority. That's why today, our ministry today in the mystery, that sacred secret of God, is being revealed to the celestial world. So they'll know. There's certain of them that will never be reconciled to God. In Colossians, we learned last week, you remember, that God was in Christ not only just reconciling man, but what? The world and the things in heaven and the things in earth. So right now, the plan of reconciliation is going. We know also from Revelation that 1/3 of the angelic host will be cast out. Why? Rejection of reconciliation. Everything must be reconciled to God. God has been reconciled. Let me spend a little bit of time on the word world. the cosmos. You know what our English word cosmetics comes from? Cosmos. Now, there's lots of not all cosmetics are put on the face. You see, the Greeks, in their plays, they had a mask they wore in their hand so that any Greek could take any parts, you see what I mean? That was just cosmetics. There's all kind of cosmetics. Now, we read in Corinthians that the god of this world is who? Satan. And so he uses all sorts of cosmetics. That's the order of the day. Now, God's order, notice, is free and clean. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created what? Only created with light. They only had light. It was all that. And they could see everything. They were beautiful. They didn't need any cosmetics. When they fell, the first thing they did was to put on the cosmetics of this world. They got them a fig leaf. And ever since then, man's been cosmetic. You know, that's the Satan's world. He's got to have something to cover up. And so all these Old Testament sacrifices spoke of an outward covering. And they all were symbolized by some ritual. And the ritual has become what? A means of worship. We don't know. What do we got? In Christ, he's all and in all. Therefore, we're complete in him. We don't need any other thing, beloved. Isn't that terrible? We come down to that. We don't need anything but Christ. That's all we need. And we have an inheritance that to God's people in the main do not even know about. And we're so arrogant about it, that's the way they see it. We're so grateful for it. You see? Now, the mystery of iniquity does work today. The mystery of lawlessness is what it really is. That's the Greek. It's out to destroy you from realizing what everything that God has out for you. If you're his people. If you're not his person, then of course, in order to be reconciled to God, you got to do all these other things. And God has done it all. The whole thing. God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself. You don't need any of that cosmic of the world. Because you've been clothed in what? The righteousness of Christ, which is the glory, the light of God. And it's always reflected in this word. Consequently, from the day that, from Calvary on, and particularly since this book and Revelation were written, the world has been talking about the coming of the Antichrist. The first teaching on that was in the first century. A man named Nero came along in 54 A.D. He became the subject matter of the 13th chapter of Revelation. Incidentally, in passing, does that tell you something? Nero came on the scene in 54 A.D. According to the chronology of Scripture, by tradition, Revelation wasn't even written until 90 or 95 A.D. See how you can punch a hole real quick in tradition? Nero was the emperor of Rome from 54 A.D. until 68 or 69 A.D. And he committed suicide. They were coming to hang him and he committed suicide. Or to put him to death. So you see, the Revelation couldn't have been written. How would they know to make Nero the beast of Revelation 13? How would they know that? See, think about that. Little things. Little things are very pointed, you see. God has not left himself without a witness. That shows how blindly people follow tradition. That's one example. I can give you hundreds of them. The first teaching of Antichrist was concerning Nero. And since then, there's been hundreds of them. All through Inquisitions. I don't know how many popes there were in that period of time, but during the Inquisitions, every one of them practically was looked upon as the Antichrist. More up to date, Napoleon was the Antichrist. Then Kaiser Bill was the Antichrist. And then Marcellino was the Antichrist. And I don't know who all. Or as that fellow said about the football game, I don't know what all. See, that's the thing about... This is the mystery of lawlessness. The idea of the man of sin appearing is constant. Now Satan knows about this. So everywhere in history, he doesn't know because he hasn't... The man of sin has not been revealed. Even he doesn't know. But he has to have a man ready to fill that gap. It may have been that Nero was the one who was picked out by Satan to be the Antichrist. I don't know. People thought he was anyway. Somebody must have put that bonnet in their ear. Why? Well, because after 2,000 years, the news media today, who carry the news, they're no longer even interested in such a subject. Why? They believe it's a lot of hogwash anyway. And let me tell you, with the way communications are today, it'll become more real. I don't know what's on the drawing board, but somebody was telling me, was it? You hear so much gossip, you don't know what's true. And what. But anyhow, they've got this thing down so fine now. And one day you can sit at your dining table and the actors will play out the play while you're eating dinner right on the dining table there for you. You can see them. They've got the artistic work down to that fact. I can't believe that, but can you imagine that? That's how smart we are. And we don't know the lie from the truth. Because there's only one truth. There it is, right here. You see, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's exactly what he meant. There is no truth apart from Christ. There are many truths, but they're all a lie because they're, sprinkled with cyanide poison. See? It doesn't take very much cyanide to get you. You may be eating solid protein, but it's just a drop of that cyanide to get you. The only one real truth, and that's Christ. That's why when Pilate asked him the question, what is truth? Jesus just looked him in the eye, and he turned the subject matter around real quick. He didn't want to hear. He saw truth right in front of him. It was just too big for him to handle. But the lie, the mystery of iniquity, doth already work. It's at work. Has been ever since Calvary. Prior to that, he was out to destroy the seed of the woman. Now he's out to destroy those born of the Spirit of God. To rob them of their inheritances, every one of us. That's what it's all about. Notice, he will use verse 9. His coming is after the energy of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. You haven't seen anything yet. Or as the old saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen a thing yet, what you're going to see. It's going to be unbelievable. That's why I said, don't be deceived. And it says that with all deceivings of unrighteousness of them that perish. Because what? They receive not what? They don't want the truth. Because the truth does what? It destroys all their traditional thinking. It means that they have got to set aside all of their merely lies that they believed and take on Christ himself and that alone. They don't want that. The world does not want that. You see? So don't be deceived by what you hear, not even by what you see, because the signs are going to be unbelievable. You won't be able to resist it. When a man calls down fire from heaven to demonstrate his authority, what are you going to say about that? When a man, it says that concerning him, no man can make war with him. Now, you know that couldn't be true today. Everybody is armed to the teeth everywhere. In that day, he'll be the only one. Nobody can make war with him. Economically, you won't be able to buy or sell a thing without his authority. See? We complain about not having any liberty. My goodness, think about that. Now, first place, until Israel as a nation is restored spiritually, who have the truth once again in their possession, who are set aside to be the channel of blessing to all men, until that is in their hand, there's no way the man of sin could be unveiled, because the turning from that truth that they will have has to take place first. So there's nothing to get excited about what's happening outwardly in this old world today at all. Our Lord is still in charge. See? That he has never relinquished. He has a delegated authority for humanity in government, but they've made a mess of it everywhere they've been. Not an exception. Even our beloved country. Man, now to find the truth in Washington, D.C., it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. There's no way you can tell what's coming out of there, whether it's truth or lie. And people argue over dinner, which is the truth, they got the inside dope, but, this conspirator over here is all said and that. Beloved, there's no way you can know. Because the real conspirator behind this all is the secret of lawlessness. And we haven't got the foggiest idea how he's moving. We just know that he's out to do one thing, to do you in. So stand. That's all we can do. And if you defy those orders, it says, in that day they'll say he's in the desert. He's in the secret chamber. Come over here. We've got the inside dope on, don't you know? Come over here and we'll show you how this is all happening out. Don't go over there. Don't pay no attention. Stand where you are with the truth that you have. Put on the whole armor of God. You'll be able to stand every wile of the devil. You don't join up. Boy, I tell you, I'm getting there personal. But, for instance, I got a letter this week from Jerry Falwell. He's in a constant crisis ministry. And I feel sorry for the man. I think he really wants to do the right thing. I really believe that. But he said he's got to give up all his other work and go back to taking care of that college he set up and his own ministry in the church. He takes credit for saving this country so far. Very humble about that. But he needs $5,200,000, and he has to have it by November the 14th. That's already passed. He's already in the hole, I guess. Anyway, the point I'm getting at is this. You see, he joined up with the Romanists because they're against abortion. He's against abortion. You do not make counsel with the enemy. You don't do that. If your people are on your side and they want the right thing, then you stand upon that and you don't move for their help. In other words, I'm not sure, but I believe it was Washington, at Valley Forge. He checked the guards. He says, are these all American citizens on guard? He didn't want any foreigners. A lot of people come in from France, you know, to help out the Americans. But along with those that were really coming to help, the British had to infiltrate us too. He said, I want to ensure that they're all Americans on guard in these posts out here. And you want to be sure of that. When you associate yourself with foreign things, and they are foreign, they may be a good cause. The graveyard's full of good causes, beloved. One after another. More of them that have been unsuccessful than have been successful, too. You see? It takes a long time to learn that lesson because of our humanity. Our humanity sees evil and it wants to do away with it. And the people you work with are of like mind if they're Americans. All right, to paraphrase that, if they're Christians, then you can work with them. But they're not, just because the cause is good. We're to be separate. Remember that. I know this will disturb some, but I'm trying to be realistic. It's not fatalism at all. It's being obedient to God's call for you. If you can't line up with people who are in total agreement about the person of Christ, then regardless of what his cause is. I know this is hard to take. But beloved, the chips are down as far as, because I believe, now I may be wrong about this time, but I really believe, that's why I've been trying to hang on till 1988. I'd like to be here and see that I was right. And if I'm wrong, well, of course it ain't going to make any difference anyway. Just my own personal, that's very selfish, I realize that. But in any case, if I am right, I'd like to be here. I told you so. Anyway, I probably wouldn't do that, dare say that anyhow. Because if I have any light in this matter, it wasn't because of any great wisdom I have. It was just given that I might call attention to it. I think our time's gone, so I know it is. But I trust that you understand this is one of the secrets given to the Apostle Paul to bring to our attention. There are many secrets. Last week we learned about the fact that the celestial world and the earthly world are two different things. They're two different callings. And I trust that by now that most of you realize what your real calling is. And I want you to see, we're going to make over these weeks ahead, going to try to emphasize the distinction now between the truth and the lie. That's what the lawless one is. Incidentally, I was glad that Ben read the scripture this morning. If you notice, in your Bible, it'll say in verse 11, should believe a lie. It doesn't say that. It says they'll believe the lie. And that's the evil one. The world's going to, that's who they're going to believe. They're not going to believe the book. They're going to believe him. This man's going to be sitting in the temple of God, the holy place of God, declaring himself to be God. And the world will receive him as God. That's why no man can make war against him. No man can buy or sell. You can't have anything apart from him. See? That's the mystery, the secret of lawlessness, is because you're dealing with a lawless one, the evil one. And he knows. He knows now that we know. And he knows now that, not only that he knows, but he knows you know. So put on the whole armor of God. Father, thank you for the word. We pray that this shall not be in vain, and we thank you that it won't be, because it's written. It would not return void, but accomplish your purposes. We thank you for this. And this is for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we say we thank you. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.